came in. First off, I stole somebody's pot holders yesterday. Anyone want to claim them? They're clean. I washed them. I thought they were yours, Valerie. No, I thought I saw Rob bring me. Well, they are clean. These are yours. If they look familiar. Okay, well, there you go. I have to say, studying the Canaanite woman, I was concerned because there's not a huge portion of scripture. You know, when we study Sarah or someone like that, like there's so many chapters and there's so much information. So I'm like, Lord, the Canaanite woman, like what do we have to learn from her? In fact, Paul and I were driving and I said, do you mind if we listen to some messages? Because while I'm studying, I like to pull up some of my favorite Bible teachers and listen to their messages. So we were listening to a message from John Corson, but he was covering the entire chapter, Matthew chapter 15, the entire chapter. So he is like teaching, you know, 1 through 20. And I have to say, when I get in the car, I get really sleepy. So I was like all snuggled up in the fetal position and I was getting dozy. And all of a sudden I shoot up because he's like, verse 21. And so I'm like, okay. So I'm listening and of course, like he has a wealth of information, but it's like really short. It's like 3 minutes and Paul goes, that's it. I was like, thanks for your encouragement, honey. Anyway, despite all of that, there is so much information, and I enjoyed studying her so much, and I hope you guys enjoyed learning from your homework. But I entitled this, Faith Wins, because faith does win. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 15, we're going to start in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I was thinking about mothers a lot as I studied this, and Abraham Lincoln's mother, he quoted this about his mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. And then Billy Graham said this about his mother. What comfort it was for me to know that no matter where I was in the world, my mother was praying for me. While I was studying this, I was reminded of Corrie ten Boom in her book, The Hiding Place, which I don't know if you've read, but it's such a great book and a true account of her family hiding the Jews during World War II. She was from Holland and was a very strong Christian family. And they had a lot of faith, but very little monetarily. But they did so much for the kingdom of heaven. What they did is they hid Jews. And this, what they did gave me the whole outline. And my outline is faith acts, faith pursues, faith believes, and faith endures. And so through their faith, they were able to rescue several Jews and lead people to Christ through that. And their work is eternal. And that's what our commission is here, where our commission is an eternal work, not just a work for this moment. We don't just have this thing to do. What we want to do is make a difference in the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews 11 defines faith. It's in Hebrews 11:11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. And whoever was saying that along with me, that's so encouraging to have you memorize that, and I do recommend that you memorize that verse. So the first point is faith acts. Verse 22 again. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." So she's a woman of Canaan. A Canaanite is a Gentile. They were thought unclean, unworthy. The Canaanites are mentioned over 150 times in the Bible, and they were a wicked and idolatrous people. They were descendants from Noah's grandson, Canaan, and Canaan was the son of Ham, and Ham was the son of Noah. And Canaan, if you remember in Genesis 9, he was cursed because of his father's sin. So Ham is the one that kind of mocked Noah when Noah was off the ark and he was drunk and he was naked. And Ham thought it was funny and exposed his nakedness. Because of that, Noah cursed Canaan. And that is probably because Noah saw those same exact tendencies in his son, in Ham's son Canaan, as he did in Ham. So the Canaanites were enemies of Jews. And they were considered unclean, like I said, and they were called dogs. They were idolatrous, as we know, and they practiced child sacrifice amongst the many other evil things that they did. So we've learned a lot about the Canaanites, and we know that not such a good thing to be a Canaanite, right? She was a woman from Canaan, but I would say she's not a woman of Canaan, right? You and I are considered women from America, right? But I don't always want to be known as a woman of America. I want to be known as a woman of Jesus Christ, right? Because my identity is not in America. And people would look at an American and say, oh, Americans are entitled, right? Americans are rich, a lot of people think. Americans only like beautiful things. Americans can't relate to poverty. And Americans have weak faith. That would be the stereotype often of an American, right? If you go to other countries, that is how people see Americans, right? Do you know that in Israel, they have white strawberries? It's very interesting because they taste exactly like red strawberries, but they're white. It's just a type of strawberry, but they can't export them to places like America because they're not pretty. They're not appealing to the eye, and we would never buy them. So we have that stereotype for a reason. So this woman was from Canaan, but she clearly saw her need for Jesus, and she knew and she understood what his power could do. She reminds me a lot of Rahab. I thought often of Rahab. She lived in the land, but she believed and pursued the God of the Jews. Her daughter was severely demon-possessed, as we know. And we can see that this woman was, she was tormented and heartbroken, as any mother would be. So she went to the only one who could help. Demon-possessed means to be under the power of a demon, under the power of an evil spirit. Persons afflicted with this sometimes have severe diseases, either bodily or mentally, and their bodies, a demon had entered their body and so held possession of them. They also dethrone the reason and take its place themselves. Accordingly, the possessed were accustomed to express the mind and consciousness of the demons dwelling in them, and their cure requires the expulsion of the demon. In the King James Version, it says, "My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." And vexed is a good explanation. Vexed means harassed, which causes explosive anger and physical and mental torment. So imagine being the mother of a child like that. So this woman, she cries out to Jesus. In Daniel 10:12, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words.'" Her first words are asking for mercy. And her second words are calling Jesus, O Lord, Son of David. Mercy means compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So mercy implies compassion that forbears punishing even when justice demands it. She was crying for that. She knew she was unworthy. She's literally coming to Jesus as one so unworthy to receive anything from him. And she's acknowledging, by coming to Jesus, she's acknowledging her own sin. To have faith requires humility. This Canaanite woman shows us this. She didn't come to Jesus with reasons why he should help her. She wasn't telling him, "You should help me." She had no reason to do that. She simply asked for mercy. It's such a beautiful picture of our need for the Savior. We need that. All we can do is come and ask him for mercy. We have nothing to offer Jesus. This is the King of Kings. This is God Almighty. We have nothing to offer him. All we can do is cry at his feet, as this woman did, asking for mercy. We deserve nothing. Samuel Rutherford said, "It's faith's work to claim and challenge loving kindness out of all the roughest strokes of God." I love that. She has a heart of a mother, and she boldly approaches Jesus knowing that she could be rejected, and she also knew what the Jews thought of a woman like her. You know, Jesus had a following. His disciples were around and others were around that were Jewish, and she knew what those people thought of her. She did it anyway. Her desperation caused her to get her eyes off of herself, off of the world, and onto the King. That's what desperation does. How desperate are you? Are we desperate for that? Be desperate. As we see as the story unfolds, what this desperation does and how we ought to have that desperation, just as this Canaan woman needed his mercy, we need his mercy as well. When Cammy was a baby, she had some very scary health concerns. She began to develop these markings on her leg. And so from 6 months to about 14 months, these markings kind of spread up and down her leg. And it was very vascular. It was very bluish purple looking, and she couldn't regulate her temperature correctly. So when she would get cold or hot, she would turn like blue. Her lips would turn blue, and this leg would turn colors according to her temperature. And we couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. And her pediatrician just was dismissing us and dismissing us and dismissing us. And at that time, we had to have referrals for us to be sent to any specialist. And it was just so worrisome for me as her mother to see this leg literally transforming before my eyes and see her lips turn blue. It's very scary, as you can imagine. And so I was desperate, and I was so at my wit's end with this doctor that I went to his office with Cammy, who was a year, and Jacob, you know, who was how old? Three and a half at the time. And I stripped that girl down to her diaper and stood in that doctor's office at that front desk letting her scream while she was turning blue. And I was like, I'm not going anywhere until I get that referral. And I am not that person, but that is my kid, and I was desperate. I was worried about her, and I left that office with those referrals. I was at a dermatologist. I was at a vascular doctor. I was at a heart doctor. I had MRIs. I had everything I needed. And that's what desperation causes. For the Canaanite woman, Christ was as high in her estimation as she was low. J. Hastings Weld said, if we believe him to be the mighty God and Savior, the only able to remedy our distress, then we know faith. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So she called him, "O Lord, Son of David," which is very interesting because she was a Gentile, and so she was on Jewish ground when she did that. That was what the Jews called their coming Messiah. So she put herself on Jewish ground. And I love that she doesn't make things lovely. She doesn't make them tidy. She doesn't make them proper. She came as herself. She came as a Gentile. She came distressed. But she had hope. She had hope, and hope does not disappoint. She had to lay down all those thoughts of embarrassment, rejection, awkwardness, insults, what they thought of her. She had to lay them all down because she knew she wouldn't be welcomed there. But it didn't matter because she was desperate. And again, I say, are you desperate tonight? I feel desperate as I studied this. Do you need healing tonight? Do you need deliverance tonight? Do you need peace tonight? Are you crying out, "Lord, mercy, give me mercy"? How do you approach the Messiah? Will shame, pride, and embarrassment prevent you from bowing down at the Messiah's feet? Will you touch the hem of his robe? Will you cry out in your dirtiness, your improper language, your inarticulate speech? Do you care what your friends think? When you see your friends, do you cry out for mercy for them? We know through this story what she didn't know. We get to see the end in just a very few verses. We know that Jesus did hear her. We know that Jesus did heal her daughter. We know that Jesus did have mercy. She didn't know the outcome. She just believed, and she had faith, and it built and built, and she kept going because she was desperate. Can we practically learn from her? Because when we practice faith, we become bolder and bolder. We get more courage from practicing it. It takes nothing to shoot up a prayer and then dismiss it like that. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you not to believe it's going to happen. But you see from this woman, and why she's so important, is that we have to take and be desperate and lay it down and keep asking him, keep begging him, touch him, ask him for what you need. That's what we're learning here tonight. Faith pursues is my second point. Verse 23, "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said." She was persistent. How quickly do you stop praying and pursuing the Lord because you think he's silent? What faith does it take to ask once and just forget it? "He isn't listening, so I'm just going to forget it. It wasn't meant to be," type of thing. But see, she couldn't do that. She couldn't go home to that demon-possessed daughter. She couldn't do it. Her desperation caused her to press on. Desperation causes dependence. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." The silence of Jesus was not to destroy her faith, but to develop it. Her faith was literally growing on the spot, and she was unwilling to let him go without an answer. My brother, he was in a terrible accident when he was 10, And one thing I have thought about for years is my mom. Because when she was faced with tragedy and unbelievable decisions, she was unwavering. The doctors wanted to take him off of life support because he looked hopeless. But my mom said no. How did she have the wisdom to say no? He was in a coma, he was crushed, he was paralyzed, and he was seemingly lifeless, but she said no. And I believe it's because she had a heart of desperation. She clung to the hope that God would breathe life into my brother, and God did. He did. And it was a long time before he regained consciousness, but he did breathe life, and her faith grew because she had the faith to say no. I love that. Jesus was also growing the disciples' faith. We're so singularly minded, and God is working faith in all different directions, and all we see is what's right before us. But God is not singularly minded like we are. The disciples tell Jesus, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." What kind of disciples of Jesus Christ are we? Do we order the Lord to send our annoyances away? Or are we the hands and the feet of the Lord? Are we the heart of him? Maybe they just wanted Jesus to hurry up and heal her daughter so they could move on. Or maybe they just didn't care. We don't know that for sure. But what we do know is we know that Jesus is relational. And we know that every time Jesus is working, which is all the time, he has lessons for many to learn, not just us. There's a song by Casting Crowns, and it says, but if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them? There is a way. There is a way. And I want to be the disciple that's the hands and the feet of Jesus. Don't you guys want to be that tonight? Do you want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus? Do you understand that that's our place in this world? That's why we're even here. We don't get saved to just go about doing our normal life. Like, we're the body of Christ. Like, are your hands moving? Are your feet moving? Are you showing the love of him in the places that you go? That's our calling. That's what we're here for. When we were in Haiti, now I made my mom cry, now I'll make Elisa cry. I'm just kidding. When we were in Haiti, we were reunited with our young friend Jeremiah. And Jeremiah hangs out at the gate of Cross the Light where we minister. And Jeremiah is just quite this special, special boy. And he really loves Jesus. And we really love Jeremiah. And he came to us. Because his mom had been burned really severely. Many people get burned in Haiti because they cook on this piece of charcoal basically on the ground. So, and they live in very, very small quarters, so it's not hard for someone to step on a coal or something like that. So it's very common, but she was very, very sick because she was a diabetic. And all he asked us for is if we could come and pray for his mom. And so we did, and the situation was just so unbelievably hard to see and so unbelievably sad. It was probably the worst living condition I have, hands down, ever seen. She was dying. She had gangrene all the way up her leg. The smell was horrific. She was laying on a concrete floor, with a dirty sheet covering her, and I don't want to be too graphic, but there are flies and maggots. I mean, it's a very unclean living condition. It was unbelievable and so sad. And Jeremiah, you know, all he wants is prayer. And so it felt really hopeless and helpless to be there. You know, I mean, I know for Elisa, and me, it was just a huge struggle. Like, why are we the ones chosen? We have no medical experience, we don't know what to do. Why did you choose us, Lord? Like, what can we do for this woman? So anyway, we went and we prayed and we took medicine for pain and we gave some practical things, food, and we gathered some money together so that she can go to the hospital. And she went to the hospital the day that we left to come back home. And when we landed in Florida, we got news that she had died while having her leg amputated. And it was really hard to reconcile in our hearts. Like, okay, Lord, like, we were expecting a miracle. You know, we were expecting her to be fully healed. And so we had to, you know, we had to deal with that with before the Lord. And one thing the Lord, I was just asking, Lord, why? Why did this happen? Why did she die? Why did you choose us? And we really couldn't offer any help, you know? And you go beyond being just so heartbroken and sad to a little bit mad. And there are a lot of emotions going on. And the Lord told me she was healed and she was delivered and she was provided for. But I did it my way. And she is with me. And the things that I have done are eternal. And the work that I have done is eternal. And I was like, silence. Got it, Lord. You know, faith isn't a magic wand. It's not. It's believing in his power and trusting him with the outcome. God sees the big picture. And the thing about Jeremiah, as I've heard, Jeremiah is doing great. And the interesting thing is Jeremiah's name is not Jeremiah. Jeremiah's name that his parents gave him is Jamal. But Jeremiah gave himself the name Jeremiah. And do you know what Jeremiah means? It means may Jehovah exalt. Isn't that beautiful? It's so beautiful. So Jesus addresses this woman. And he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew Henry said, sometimes God seems not to regard his people's prayers like a man asleep or astonished. Nay, to be angry at them. But it is to prove and so to improve their faith and to make his after appearances for them the more glorious to himself and the more welcome to them. For the vision at the end shall speak and shall not lie. Matthew Henry also said this. It is true, she is a lost sheep and has as much need of his care as any. But she is not of the house of Israel to whom he was first sent, and therefore not immediately interested in and entitled to it. Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and though he was intended for a light to the Gentiles, yet the fullness of time for that was not now come. The veil was not yet rent, nor the partition wall taken down. Christ's personal ministry was to be the glory of his people Israel. So Jesus is engaging this woman and even telling her he wasn't sent for her at this time. He's not being mean here. He's stating a fact first and foremost. That's important for us to know. But secondly, he's engaging with her to encourage her forming faith. He's talking to her. I read a story of a man who was trying to help this abandoned and abused dog to regain trust in mankind again. And so he started off very slowly. He would go to this dog's kennel. It was like a big cage. And kind of talk to the dog. And the dog kind of hovered in a little corner. And so then he kind of went in the cage with the dog and he sat far away from the dog and just sort of spoke to the dog. Then he went out and he got a bowl of food, one for himself and one for the dog. And he went into the kennel, and he was taking bites of his food and ever so often would grab a kibble and kind of hold his arm out and see if the dog would come to it. And the dog started easing himself until finally the dog was sitting right by him, and he was feeding the dog kibble. And he learned to trust this man, and he learned faith in this man. And I thought, that's a lot like us. We just need some kibbles, don't we? We just need a little bit, like just a little bit to encourage us to keep going, just a little bit. That's how this is. So when Jesus was stating the obvious to the Canaanite woman, he was easing her. He was causing her to build courage and to build faith and to press on. It's to teach us here and now that we don't deserve God's mercy, but he's going to give it to us if we would just believe, if we would press on, if we would just pursue. I believe this example of Jesus was one of great importance to the disciples as well, as they would have the ministry to the Gentiles when Jesus left the earth. He was teaching them to have a heart for the lost sheep, right? That didn't belong to the house of Israel. He had to teach them that. She's relentless in her asking. And relentless means persistent, continuing, constant, continual, nonstop, never-ending, unabating, interminable, insistent, unceasing, endless, unending, unremitting, unrelenting, and unrelieved. I love that. I know we felt like some people are pretty relentless, namely our children when they want something. I think that we might not have the attitude Jesus had here. So the woman, she came before him and she kneeled and she said, "Lord, help me." And kneeling requires humility. It requires belief and it requires faith. It's acknowledgement that you're lower and it's showing submission. Psalm 40, verse 13 says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." She calls Jesus Lord, and she's telling him, "Jesus, you have the power, you have the authority, and you have the influence. You're my ruler, and you're my master." And she's right there in the open on her knees. There's so much to learn from that one sentence. It blows my mind. When was the last time, again, you were this desperate that you were in need of this much help that you would get down on your knees in front of whoever? You didn't care. We have so much to learn from this woman, what she did. So much to learn. So convicting. That desperation is so beautiful to the Lord. The one who is most reachable to Christ is the one who's bowed the lowest. The third point is faith believes. "But he answered her and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.'" And Jesus' response, "The Pharisees called the Gentiles dogs, meaning filthy animals that run in the streets and eat garbage. But Jesus says little dogs, which in Greek means a little pet dog. And the children here refers to the Jews. Warren Wiersbe said this: "He was drawing out of her a growing response of faith. She immediately seized upon his illustration about the children's bread, which is exactly what he wanted her to do." We may paraphrase her reply: "It is true that we Gentiles do not sit at the table as children and eat the bread, but even the pet dogs under the table can eat some of the crumbs." What a tremendous testimony of faith. Her reply is, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." So here again, her race was against her, her sex was against her, but Jesus was for her, and that's all that mattered. So despite her obstacles, she persisted. She's not going home until that demon is cast from her daughter. She's not going to have it. And she encountered the great physician, right? It wasn't like me being desperate for the not great physician's referral. She was standing before the great physician, and she was going nowhere. Like, she wasn't standing, she was kneeling. Like, "I'm staying here until this demon is cast out of my daughter." And I love it. I love her persistence. The crumbs were enough, and she knew it. I love that. Are the crumbs enough? The crumbs of Jesus, you guys, that's enough. Matthew 17:20 said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So lastly, faith endures. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So Jesus acknowledged her faith immediately. He baited, she bit, and he reeled her in. I love this. He took her exactly where he wanted her to go, and he healed her daughter that instant. Matthew Henry again said this, it is her faith that he commends. There were several other graces that shone bright in her conduct of this affair. Wisdom, humility, meekness, patience, perseverance in prayer, but these were the product of her faith. And therefore, Christ fastens upon that as most commendable. Because of all graces, faith honors Christ most. Therefore, of all graces, Christ honors faith most. So she went home. Mark 7:30 says, and when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. She was not surprised, was she? The aftermath of faith is the enjoyment of the fruit produced from faith. She went home to a daughter free from a demon, and her neighbors must have marveled. Can you imagine what her neighbors thought? I thought about that for a while, and isn't it just like Jesus to personally perform a miracle for someone, and then that miracle just produces and produces? We, 2,000 years later, are still seeing the fruit from that one miracle. We're enjoying that fruit. We're learning from the fruit. Just like Jesus, no lesson is just for one person. That lesson is still being taught today. Do you know that both of the times that Jesus mentioned great faith was in the Gospel of Matthew, and they were both in reference to the Gentiles? One was for the Canaanite woman, and one was for the Roman centurion. I'm going to end with this. Andrew Murray said this, let it be your business every day in the secrecy of the inner chamber to meet the holy God. You will be repaid for the trouble it may cost you. The reward will be sure and rich. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for the Canaanite woman, Lord. God, thank you that you rewarded her faith, God. And because of her, Lord, our faith is growing, God. We thank you for that, Lord. God, I pray for a heart of desperation, Lord. I pray that for me, and I pray that for each woman in here, Lord. May we see our need as great as the Canaanite woman saw hers, Lord. And may we never give up, Lord, pursuing you, God. You are so worthy of being pursued, God. And thank you, God, for the fruit that comes from that. I pray, God, that we would not take these lessons, Lord, and just tuck them away, God, but help them to be forefront in our mind, God. Help us to grow and to learn and to be desperate for you, God. Help us to be your mouth and your hands and your feet, God. I pray, Lord, whatever it is, selfishness, pride, insecurity, whatever it is that stops us, God, please, Lord, I pray now that we may lay it down at your feet, God. Those things don't belong in your people, God. We may be insecure in us, but, Lord, we're not insecure in you. You are a God that's worthy and that's proven over and over and over again. So, God, I just ask now for each lady here, God. I pray, Lord, for you to bless her in just tangible ways that they may know of your goodness, Lord. And, God, I pray that you would bless the group time, God, and fill it with your presence. I pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to just overfill each of our hearts, God, and that the all the stuff that spills out from that overflowing, God, would just be used as fruit that would go on and on and on for all eternity, God. Thank you again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.